Hallelujah. Why don't you go ahead and open up to Galatians. Second chapter, as a matter of fact. And you can go over then to Romans. And we'll just start the 11th verse. We'll come to the point to where we're studying the covenant with Abraham and our sonship. That covenant was fulfilled in our sonship. So then to understand it, to study a little bit further, we're going to go back under the law and study this encounter that Paul had with Peter. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right. When the church started at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, that immediately from Jerusalem after the devil began to bring the believers back under the law, that James came with some to Antioch, and then of course they went from Antioch on to Galatia. I believe with all my heart, Paul was born out of due season. He says, this gospel I received of no man, but Jesus himself taught it to him. So when he was saying what I'm about to say to you, I did not receive from another apostle. This was taught to me directly by Jesus Christ. So the Galatians were trying to go back under the law because the Judaizers had made it as far as Galatia. Judaizers, again, is people that's been born again. So they become the seed of Abraham, and to manner of speaking, they became a Jew. A Gentile became a Jew according to the promise. But they said Paul's a deceived fellow. See, that he doesn't understand that once a Gentile becomes a Jew through the rebirth, then he must go on to keep the law. So Paul was saying to a Galatia, and he was saying here also, the testimony that happened at Antioch when he withstood Peter to his face. What he was telling the Galatians, he said, you want to go back under the law? He said, then you better listen to me very closely. And that's what the book of Galatians was about. Well, since we made it to sonship versus covenant, we even found that the law was added to the Abrahamic covenant because of transgressions. There was only one Old Testament, really one covenant that was cut with Abraham, and the law was added to that. So he says, you want to go back under the portion of the law? Then he says, hear what the law says. Well, this was an incredible time in history. The Gentile church, we understand very little about the purpose that the law served. But Paul said some awfully, awfully strong things here. And to understand the strength of what he said, we're going to have to go back to Romans just for a little while. Go back through and then come back. But let's just look at this for a little bit here. Because one of my favorite chapters now is one I've avoided for... I avoided it for a good 15 years. That's Galatians 4. He said things like the heir is no different than the servant. It makes it even worse if you're an avid Greek person and break servant down, find out it means slave. And he said the heir, which was the Jew he was talking about, because he was saying, Galatians, you Gentiles want to go back under the law. He said, listen to the position that the Jew held in it. Then tell me if you still want to go back under. Because he said the heir, not that the Gentile nations didn't stand to inherit, they did. But in particular, he was talking about the Jewish nation, which God came to this earth and solicited them and hired them as a client nation. Somebody had to work in the Father's house. Somebody had to do the ordinances. They had to serve him. They had to set the foundation, give God authority in this earth to get Jesus Christ in. Somebody had to do it. So to them was committed the oracles of God. It could have visited you. And the nation would have been named after you. But he didn't, did he? He didn't. And so the illustrious title, you know, of the Jew, the race of people whom the promises was given, started with one man. But you have to understand the position they played. They had to be born again, just as born again as you have to be born again. And one of the spirit that goes with what Paul was talking about when he confronted Peter in Antioch is there's a lot of believers out there that believes the Jew is saved without being saved. And we get that far. I can show you the verses. It says that they're not. Every time that I had an opportunity to sit down with historians that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and especially those that are defending the position of the Jew, their place in history as the wild and tamed olive branch, or we're the wild that was grafted in. And he said, not to be haughty and lifted up in your thinking. But those that's defended the position of the Jew, those teachers, whenever I've run into them, this was my favorite question. He said, I know the revival that is prophesied that the Jews will have when their heart turns to him and they say, you are him. There'll be a great revival. But I said, we've had 2,000 years. 2,000 years of generations of Jews living and dying and rejecting Christ. I said, I've got to know. How about those Jews? Thousands of them. 2,000 years. Hasidic. Hasidic Jew. You accept Jesus, they bury you. Your name is not mentioned again. Well, I've had believers that's lived in Jerusalem. I've had them tell me that the Hasidic at the Wailing Wall who will bury you as their son or daughter, if you accept Jesus, bury you. Not mention your name again. That the waves of glory is supposed to come over them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, without accepting Jesus? Well, so when I get these people and I'm able to question them thoroughly, that's the question I usually pose. Excuse me. 2,000 years. I know there's a revival in the last day. It's just 2,000 years of Jews living and dying. Tell me, please. Is there some special place or what? And this is as close as they could get to an answer for me. This one man that was particularly good when the Kuwait fires was burning, he could show you from prophecy where you could find those fires. He was that good. But in answer to my question, he wanted them to be saved so bad. Then he said, I believe that God knows in their heart if they would accepted Christ. So they're saved. So at that point, I buttoned my lip. What good would it do? Well, all these kind of things, you know, we just kind of missed. Mysteriously look at the Jew and the position they hold, and we're thinking, well, they're saved. Well, you can't be saved without being born again. See? But you break that down, the heir is no different than the servant, and the servant breaks down there. In fact, God had to tell me first, then I had a reason to go to the Greek. If he didn't tell me, what reason would I have to go to the Greek? Just believe what everybody else says about it. And he told me the word servant there was slave. So he's saying the man, the Jew, because that's who Paul was talking about, the heir, according to the nation called to serve in my house. He said, they're no different than the slave. No different than the slave. The slave to what? Sin. They're having trouble understanding Why the Jew wasn't any different than the servant, though he was Lord of all, because under the old covenant, he also said that basically they were under a curse. Cursed is every man that is underneath the law. It was hard to understand that you would call the administration of death engraven in stones. He called the whole administration of the law the administration of death or condemnation. Both in the same chapter. The administration of death engraven in stones. I mean, how clear do you want to be? What was engraven in stones? I mean, what but the Ten Commandments? And it's to a Bible teacher that's trying to get people saved under the Old Testament. He says, the administration of death, he called it. The administration of condemnation, he called it. I mean, that's pretty heavy. And then, you get into Galatians 4, and he says, well, the Jew who's called a servant in the house of God that's standing there holding the promise of sonship was no different than the slave, no different than the Gentile. They both had the same nature. So the curse was because you can't have somebody hand you a mandate, the Ten Commandments, and say, keep them, and you're spiritually dead and can't. They even had to kill animals because you couldn't. He said, and the slave, the servant, will not abide in the house forever. But if you know the truth, it'll set you free, because the Son will abide in the house forever. And he whom the Son sets free by making a son is free indeed and stands to inherit everything that the Father has for him. But not until you change natures. See, not until you change natures. Well, you know, this gets interesting, this confrontation that he had with Peter. And every time I'm about to go under it, I can't hardly. You're going to have to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter here for a minute. 2 Corinthians. Now, how many of you are listening to me? Are you listening to me? Good thing we don't have tests. It's not a Bible college or anything. Should be. It's harder. Got that right. You don't need tests, because I don't care about tests. I'm going to keep going until you got it. Why do you need a test? Hallelujah. Well, let's look at this for a minute. Third chapter, 2 Corinthians. Let's look at third verse. How about the second verse, this third chapter? He said, you are epistles. Told the Corinthians, your epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Third chapter, second verse. You are our epistles written in our hearts, and you're known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now Paul was so full of the law. He's so full of the knowledge of the law and the Abrahamic covenant that he couldn't even teach Gentiles without getting into it. It's kind of like me. Wherever I start, I always end up with tongues. Well, Paul was like that with his knowledge of the law, see. He says, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ Godward. Now think about this statement for a minute. What do you think he was talking about? Hebrews, when he made the statement, he says, this covenant that I'll make with you is not, He says, it's not like the one I made with your fathers when I led them through the wilderness. When he said that they had to teach every man to know his neighbor. See, this is exactly what he's talking about here. He said, this one is not in the tablets of stone anymore. These Ten Commandments that a spiritually dead man couldn't keep. Thou shalt not. And this is Paul's whole point when he said, I had not known sin because I had the nature of sin. How do you know something when you was born with that nature? How can you ever know anything else? So being born in sin and never knowing anything else growing up, somebody had to tell me that's what I was. So he said, I had not known sin save the law said, thou shalt not covet. And boy, when that law written in tablets of stone, which basically is the Ten Commandments, which is what is referred to as the righteousness of God. In fact, he said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the right standing of the law could finally be fulfilled in us whose nature changed, no longer walks after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what is the righteousness of the law? You'll find an outline of it in the Ten Commandments. That's why God drafted the Ten Commandments and gave it to a spiritually dead man. He did so knowing he couldn't keep it. It was his schoolmaster that slapped him down in the chair and stood up with the ruler, beat him on the hand, and said, I'll prove to you that you're a sinner. I'll prove to you you have a nature that can't serve God. Slapped him on the hand. I'm your schoolmaster and you're spiritually dead. So quit coveting. I can't. I said quit coveting. I can't. He said, you better go kill an animal. Quit coveting. I can't. This tablet, this law was written in tablets. And he said, in this covenant I'll make with the house of Israel and Judah that day, you won't teach every man to know God. Teach every man how. We're a client nation. We're a client nation. We're called to serve in the house of God. We're supposed to know Him. Well, then you'd better learn these ordinances and these sacrifices and learn what to do so He can work in our midst. Now, keep these commandments. I can't. I can't. Well, they're the righteousness of the law. They outline the nature of God. I said, keep them. I can't. The good I would do. I cannot. The evil that I purpose in my heart not to do, I end up doing. Then you better kill another animal. I had to go at the office today, dear. Better go kill another sheep. Somebody had to pay the penalty. It was innocent blood. Somebody had to pay. Well, that's what he was talking about here, see. He says, this is not an epistle written in tablets of stone. He says, it isn't teaching every man to know his neighbor, but every one of you now are going to know him from the least to the greatest, because you'll become an epistle written by us. Our laws, these laws are going to be written in your hearts and in your minds, meaning you're going to be born again and you're going to receive a nature that can keep these laws. So now you have that new nature. Now you're the epistle written by us. Now the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you because you're no longer walking after the flesh, but you're walking after the Spirit. So now you can keep the law because you yourself have the nature that the Ten Commandments ascribe to. Hallelujah, Jesus. I have been born. again. Well, he said he'll know us from the least to the greatest. Doesn't matter how little a believer, a mighty apostle, as you walk, you all can know him from the least to the greatest. How? Because he wrote his laws in my heart. The Ten Commandments now has submerged into my new nature. And that's the only thing I'm judged by now, is my new nature. That's the law of conscience he was talking about in Romans, you know, the second chapter. When he says the Gentile is saved now because this consciousness has been written into his heart. And every man on that day is going to be judged by his conscience and how he nurtured and shepherded and lived by that new nature, that conscience that admitted into his understanding. And anybody that says to you after they're born again, well, I didn't know adultery was wrong, you are a liar. Because it'd be impossible for him to judge you had not your new conscience immediately dictated what was wrong and what was right. But I didn't know lying and exaggerating was wrong. You're a liar. I didn't know misleading and misguiding. No, you're still defending a wrong position, because he could not judge you according to this conscience. Could not do it. If that conscience wasn't alive in you to tell you what was right and what was wrong. And I've heard preachers nurturing people, and they come and say, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. Yes, you did. You just want to look better than the stand you've taken. And the problem is, there ain't one of you can line up and say that that's not true. The day I was born again, I knew when I was doing something wrong. Do you love me? Do you love me? I sure love you. Hallelujah. Look at this verse. This is so good. Then the third verse then, for as much as you are manifested, this has happened to you, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And what do you think Galatians was talking about when he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, how is it that you can start out in the Spirit and end up perfect by the law? He that ministers the Spirit among you, what does he do it by? The hearing of the law. What Spirit do you think he was talking about? You think he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No, that's the same verses in Galatians as he was talking about here. It's ministering the born-again experience that replaced the tablets of stone and got you born again. And now you're a live epistle ministered by the Spirit. What? I've been born again. So he says, look. He says, you think the law can cause a man to come alive in his spirit? The man that ministers this truth, does he do it by the hearing of the law or the righteousness which is by faith? Same verses. So what do you think he was talking about? This guy ministering the Holy Ghost? That wasn't the issue. The issue was righteousness by faith. He says, what? What? Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Do these guys minister the born-again spirit by the law or by the promise God made to Abraham? How do you minister the Spirit to somebody? How do you take it out of the tablets of stone into the rebirth?
Well, I thought he was talking about the Holy Ghost.
No, same verse. Now that's what he's saying here. See, and this gets very interesting. Fourth verse then. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. But notice here, he gets it right. He puts the little s, but Galatians put the big S. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the what? And they're ministering what? But of the Spirit. They're ministering what? A little S. Did he get it right? He got it right. Galatians, he put a big S. He says, you foolish Galatians. He says, I mean, what minister you the Spirit? Why would he put a little S here and a big S there? One more time. The Greek word for Spirit. The Greek word for Spirit. Whether it be the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or your human spirit, it's the same word. The only way you can tell the difference is the sentence structuring. In the sentence structuring, it tells you whether he's talking about the human spirit. And I tell you the truth, half of what we use for the Holy Ghost is not. Just like this verse is not, neither is Galatians. Hallelujah. So what does he say here? Who also made us able ministers, the sixth verse of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the... Now, why would he say the same thing as Galatians, only put a little S? Because he got it right on this one. But of the Spirit, for the letter does what? Killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Then he goes back to the letter, that is the Ten Commandments.
How do you know?
Look at the seventh verse, you little flesh creature. But if the ministration of death... This would really mess a guy up. Especially messes teachers up. Especially teachers that believe Romans 7 is a spiritually alive man just having a little trouble with his flesh. Which locks all of Romans up. Hallelujah. The seventh verse says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory shall be done away. How was it done away? Because it left the stones and sunk into your new nature. And now you're a living epistle that has a nature that excels in the glory of the promise. You have become the promise. Hallelujah. The eighth verse says, how shall not the ministration of the born again spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the administration of what? He called the Ten Commandments the administration of condemnation. Why would he do that? Again, because I am a spiritually dead man. I had not known lust, said the law, said thou shalt not covet. It became my schoolmaster, just slapped me on the wrist with a ruler and said, I said, quit coveting. I said, but I can't. He said, okay. I've done my job, so he called it the administration of condemnation. Do you find that interesting? So what do you say here? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, I can't keep it. He said, much more doth the ministration of righteousness by that new nature that I've received exceed in glory. Well, how could that be? Because I'm not standing back admiring a nature I should have. I have become that nature. This is the veil. That veil that was over Moses' face was spiritual death. That's why they couldn't apprehend or attain to the glory that was in his face, because it represented being born again. The spiritually dead man couldn't live up to it. That's what the veil was. So he says again in the 9th verse, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that is the law, had no glory in this respect by reason of that glory that excelled, that far exceeded it, because you become the very nature that the Ten Commandments dictated that a spiritually dead man could not keep. He says in the 11th verse, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, or for the reason, or because they were spiritually dead, to the end of that which was abolished. Meaning, they were spiritually dead. They couldn't look at the Ten Commandments in the light that they was able to keep them through a new nature. Then he switches over to the Jew. Are you ready for this? For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil, spiritual death, is done away in Christ. At the 15th verse says, that even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is up on their who? The Jew's heart. Nevertheless, when it, who? The heart. The human heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil of spiritual death shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Oh, is he talking about the Holy Ghost here? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the third person in the Godhead, not the second. What's he talking about here? The Lord is that what? The Lord is that Spirit. In other words, it is the Spirit of Christ that you receive. When I was born again, what did I receive? The Spirit that is of Christ. Before I was born again, I had this Spirit that was of Adam, the first man Adam. I didn't have his human spirit. I had my own spirit. He says, as the Father had life within himself, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. Jesus had his own human spirit. And when you were born again, Jesus gave to you to have life within yourself. I don't have Adam's spirit. I have my own spirit. But now, I don't have the same spirit that Christ has, but I have the spirit of Christ when my human spirit was quickened together with him and I was born again. And that is the Spirit of the Lord. That's the one the Jew has to receive to be born again. Are you excited? Well, I'm excited because I've been born again. I've surrendered all excuses of justifying failures. The main reason I've surrendered them is because I don't need them anymore. Why do I want to justify a failure for? I don't want to justify a failure. I want to triumph a failure. I'm not going to do that unless I turn the Holy Ghost loose in everything Jesus has made me when I was born again. Whew. I used to blame people. Where do you get the power to control my life? Huh? What did Jesus say? I came into the world not to condemn the world, but by me, he said, the world might be saved. That he that believeth not on me is condemned already. To what degree am I successful? To the degree that I can't be stopped by you? Or to the degree that I cannot be stopped by my family? Or to the degree that I cannot be stopped by my wife? Or you by your husband or wife? To what degree am I victorious? Is it up to the point your husband or your wife claws your eyes out every day before you go to church and preach? Is it to just that point that I can't be successful? Or my dog? My business? I mean, to what level do I have to surrender my steady growth in God? Who has the power?
And then if this is the case, if sin's really lost dominion, who am I going to frame next for my failure?
This is why I love praying in tongues so much. You think you need a new car, but God thinks you need to quit yelling at your wife. Now watch your expressions, men. Don't even need the word of knowledge. Pull them lips in. Settle down.
Somebody said, all my problems be solved when I get saved. No, when I get married.
Let me tell you something. You marry one that's for you, really flows with you, that's a big fat plus. You marry one that's absolutely opposed to you. Do you think because you made one of those kind of judgments that it excuses you from your call? You've been delivered from everything.
Well, I'm just going to walk, I tell you.
No, no, no. No, what he's inoculated you against is the lack of building material to finish your tower with her, not against her. Hello. Does this get good?
Amen.
This gets good, doesn't it? I have been born again. I've been born again. Hallelujah. Well, look at this now. The 15th verse again. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is up on their hearts, the veil of spiritual death. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, that spiritually death, that veil, shall be taken away. Now they'll be able to look upon the glory that was in Moses' face because they now have a nature that can keep it. The 17th verse says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know how we preach that when we really get going and somebody makes five laps around the auditorium. They're jumping up and down, your hair standing on the end. The power of God's so strong, you have to hang on to a chair to stand up. We go, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is true, but what he's talking about here is the man can go ahead now and keep the Ten Commandments because the old death nature that held him hostage has been born again. So in the presence of the law, where the Spirit of the Lord is, this man is free. Makes you wonder what's in the Word, doesn't it? Hallelujah. How many knows? Praying in tongues, defined, is a revelation gift. How many understands that? Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. It will absolutely soak you. I mean, penetration of pores. I mean, you'll be so, you look like a pickle in a pickle jar. You absolutely soak you in revelation knowledge. Well, he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
How do you know it meant what you said?
Elementary, my dear Watson. Now look at the 18th verse. 18 says, but we all, with what? Now, what do you suppose that means? No veil over the face? Is that what an open face is? Huh? Has it been removed? What do you mean we can look into the new nature and understand God now? Wait a minute. We with open face, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses who had a veil upon his face. Wait a minute. We with open face,
When we've been born again, we have no veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the new nature that we've received, has given us an understanding of God. We'll just look just like Him and walk all the way into Him now. No veil, no hindrance, no death, no misunderstanding. Translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light in His dear Son's hand. From glory to glory. Look at this. But we all with open face. You know, I've jumped ahead on you on the lesson here, you know. This chapter was for the future. But we all, with open face, beholding the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. Now, what do you think? What do you think when he said in the 5th chapter of Romans, when he says, look, as spiritual death, as sin reigned through death all the way to spiritually death, the capacity for every one of you to be a Hitler. You had the capacity. It's just who had you, who trained you, who got you possessed. But as death reigned all the way to the full capacity of spiritual death, he says the abundance of grace through your right standing righteousness reigns in that life, that new nature, all the way to eternal life. So if my flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, then it means it can't be perfected in it. Well, what part of me is going from glory to glory? My spirit. Till the flesh just don't seem to be a problem anymore. Because from glory to glory, He's changing me. You're something in Christ. You're something in Christ. This brings us to the next chapter here for the next few moments then. I like the word therefore, don't you? And for and one, therefore, in conclusion to, based on what I've already said, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive this mercy, we faint not. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Who was the subject? He was talking about the Jew here. In whom the God of this world, not God Jehovah, the God of this world, what did He do to them? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves. For Jesus' sake. For God, here's the born again experience. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In the moment before I was spiritually dead. But God commanded that light to shine out of my darkness. My God, I was born again. He hath shined into our hearts. It's what Jesus said. In Him was life. John said, in Him was life. First man to be born spiritually alive, and that life was my light, the light of man. That light shined in the darkness. First man, 4,000 years to be born spiritually alive. For God, who commanded that light to shine out of that darkness, He shined it into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of everything who the Father, Jehovah, is, but only to be known in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Messiah. He is my Redeemer. He's the express image of God. He's my Savior. And all the knowledge of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. To the Jew, if they be blinded, it was not by mighty Jehovah. It was the God of this world, and it's been so for 2,000 years.